You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
I've got a message that I really do believe is God's timing and God's message for us today. The message that I've got is titled, if you're taking notes, God's Return Policy. One day in my food shop, I popped some apples into my trolley, and it was one of those pre-packaged bags of apples. And when they are pre-packaged in that way, you can't always see the entire apple. You just grab the bag, you have a look and inspect it as much as you can and hope for the best. Well, I got my apples home and opened up the bag to unpack them and realized that the entire bag of apples was rotten. And I don't just mean a little bit bruised, I mean every single apple had a giant rotting section on it. So I took my apples back to then Countdown and I said, hey, my apples, can I please swap them for a different bag? So she said, yes, we can do that, but I'm going to do you one better. I was able to choose a brand new bag of apples and she gave me my money back. It was so much more than I was expecting. I said, hang on a minute. What is happening here? This is not a normal return policy. She said, no, it is not. We have a repay and replace policy where you get the product replaced and you get your money repaid to you. I thought, I like this kind of policy. Yeah. Repay and replace. In fact, I would like this kind of policy to operate in life in general. Because I don't know about you, but there are years or seasons in our lives that I think sometimes we'd like to return, right? Return to sender. 2025, return to sender. 2020, return to sender. Like, I want that repaid and I want it replaced. Let's switch that one year out. This is not shaping up how I pictured it to be. This is not what I ordered. I was hoping for something way better. And so often we look at a circumstance, don't we? We look at a season, we look at something going on in our life and we think, gee, I wish I could get a refund on this. Well, today I want to speak to you from the topic of God's return policy. Because the supermarket may have a repay and replace policy, but I'm here to tell you today that our God has an even greater policy that he works within. In fact, in the kingdom of God, kingdom language would say that he has a redeem and restore policy. And I want to let you know today that on days when you feel like you've been dealt a dud, God has got a plan in it for you. He has got a redeem and restore policy. In fact, this has been in his language since the very beginning. I want to talk to you today about an event in Israel's history that we don't often talk about, but I believe frames so much of the promises of God that are available to us today. I want to talk to you about an event called the Jubilee. Now, before I get started on this, I'm just going to preface it by saying I am not an expert. I do not profess to be a theologian or even a biblical scholar. I am simply, like you, a Bible reader. I just read it a lot, that's all. And so we're going to start in Leviticus 25, verse 1, where it speaks about Sabbath years and the Jubilee. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land I'm giving you, the land you will observe, the land will observe a Sabbath to the Lord. You may sow your field for 6 years, and you may prune your vineyard and gather its produce for 6 years. But there will be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land in the seventh year. A Sabbath to the Lord. You are not to sow your field or prune your vineyard. You are not to reap what grows by itself from your crop or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. It is to be the year of complete rest for the land. Leviticus 25 verse 8 then says this. You are to count 7 sabbatical years, so 7 of those years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time period of the 7 sabbatical years amounts to 49. Then you are to sound a trumpet loudly in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month. You will sound it throughout your land on the Day of Atonement. You are to consecrate the 50th year and proclaim freedom in the land for all its inhabitants. It will be your jubilee, when each of you is to return to his property and each of you his clan. Now, let me explain what all of this means and make clear that we all know what is happening here. The Jubilee year. Every 7 years, on the 7th year, they were to take a Sabbath year. In the Sabbath year, there was to be complete rest for the land. So they weren't allowed to work the land. They had to completely take rest. Their servants or their slaves were not allowed to work the land. They basically had to live off what they had already produced over the previous 6 years. They had to live off the land without working the land. It meant it was pretty much an extension of what we are more familiar with, which is the Sabbath day, a day of rest. But this is an entire year of rest for the land. They would also celebrate what's called here as the Day of Atonement on the 7th day of the 10th month. The Atonement Day is a day of complete rest in the calendar when the people, when the priest would bring atonement by presenting sin offerings for the sins of all the people. Then after 7 Sabbath years, so 7 times 7, so now that takes us to the 49th year, once it hit that Day of Atonement, that seventh day of the 10th month, a trumpet would sound, and that trumpet would signify the start of the Jubilee year, year 50. And the Jubilee year was a phenomenal concept because it was not just about rest from work, like the Sabbath year, and it was not just about atonement or forgiveness from sin, like the Day of Atonement. This was not talking about Sabbath or atonement, but it was taking it to a whole new level, because in the Jubilee year, they saw the forgiveness of all debt completely wiped clean. They saw slaves being set free, so they were no longer in debt to their masters. But most significantly, what they saw was redemption. They would see a returning of everything that was once theirs but had been taken or lost to them. So if a person had lost their land because of debt, it would be returned to them in the year of the Jubilee. If a person had lost their land due to famine, it would be returned to them in the year of Jubilee. If a person had been cheated out of their land, it would be returned to them in the year of Jubilee. The Jubilee was more than rest. It was more than atonement, forgiveness, freedom. It was a picture of restoration and redemption completely. And then we read a passage in Isaiah 61, which is significant for you and for me because it speaks to a different kind of Jubilee. Isaiah 61 is not about the Jubilee year that happened every 50 years. Isaiah 61 points us toward a permanent Jubilee, a permanent rest, atonement, forgiveness, freedom, but also a permanent redemption and restoration through Christ. And I love that the title of this passage I'm about to read to you, the title of Isaiah 61, is called The Messiah's Jubilee. And the Messiah's Jubilee is what you and I get to live in today. Listen to what it is. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom for the captives, freedom for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our Lord's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair." See, this is a prophetic message. It's a message that speaks to something that is yet to come. And this prophetic message is a message that changes everything, because it takes a concept that was meant for one group of people at one time in history for one culture. And through Christ's death and resurrection, it makes the promise of the Jubilee available to all people everywhere. That means you and that means me. It means that through Christ, you and I can access the redeem and restore policy of the Messiah's Jubilee. Now, that doesn't mean you can go back to the house you grew up in 40 years ago and say, right, the Messiah's Jubilee, hand over the keys, I'm moving back in. But there are a few things that it does ensure we can be sure of. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. With the promise of the Messiah's Jubilee, here's what we can be sure of. Number one, and this one might not sound as exciting, but we can be sure of a life disrupted by Christ. A life disrupted by God. There are some significant moments in life, and I can think of them in my own life, when I can pinpoint those moments as a change forever. My life was changed. From that moment on, I was never the same again. There was a moment several years ago in my life when I recognized it was one of those moments. It was a moment of such significant discovery and revelation that I was left completely changed. I knew I would never look back. I knew I would never be the same again. My life was so disrupted that I could not deny the change that took place when I discovered online food shopping. Life changed. Especially if you've got littlies, especially if you're busy, especially if you hate going to the supermarket. Like, my whole life was changed. It was the best life hack anybody could have said me. I mean, seriously, never the same again. I never looked back since. Seriously, though, you can't help but be left significantly different after Jesus comes into your life. I mean, I know the day he enters your world and leaves you disruptive to the point where you just cannot go on living the way you once lived. You have to go a different way. And I want you to imagine with me for a moment the disruption that the Jubilee year would have brought to the people of God. I mean, like, hello, you're talking going back to a 50-year thing and having it all change from that moment on. Their life from one day to the next would have been significantly different. Some would have received a brand new start. Some would have received a complete fresh page to write their story, all debt canceled. Can you imagine? Some would have moved their entire family back to a time and a place long ago that was originally promised to them. Some would have been forgiven of their sin and their grievances and their debts, and all of a sudden experience of freedom from the heavy yoke that would have been laid on them for all that time. Their lives would have been changed for the rest of their days. I also get the feeling that some of the disruptions wouldn't have always been easy. Yeah. We know that. We know that a disruptive life is sometimes difficult. It's hard to navigate. It's hard to balance. But I want to encourage you today to let Christ disrupt your life, because a life disrupted by Christ is a life led by Christ to the fullness of the redemption story that he has for you. When Jesus comes into our life, it's kind of like we've been hit with a Mack truck. Like, we're not the same again after that experience, because if you have a genuine encounter with God, you know you can't go back to the way you once lived. It's impossible to stay the same when he takes your broken life and he makes it whole again. It's impossible to stay the same when he takes your broken body and he heals it. It's impossible to stay the same when he takes your anxious, stormy mind and he gives you peace and a sense of belonging and stability. It's impossible to stay the same when he takes your sinful life and he gives you a clean slate and he says, I forgive you and I remember your sins no more, paying the debt on your behalf with his very own life. We just don't stay the same. And so we want to live a life that's okay with being disrupted. As a mum, I think you learn the art of ignoring disruption. When my boys were little, I'd be able to sit in the living room working while they were having sword fights or Nerf fights, and I would just be able to keep working as if nothing was going on around me. It's an art. It's a learned skill. We're very clever as mums. Even do it today. I can often hear my kids, "Mum, Mum," says faint in the distance. "Mum, Mum, Mum, Mum." Oh, sorry. I've learned to zone you out. You know, I kind of think, though, that somehow with the noise of the world that we live in and all the stuff that's trying to get our attention, that we've learned to block out everything, including the voice of God. And we've learned to block out the interruption that he wants to bring in our life, and sometimes we don't even notice that we're doing it. But when it comes to God working in our life, we need to retrain ourselves not to block him out, but to stop, to wait on him, to learn those lost arts of solitude and silence, to respond and to change and to listen, to tune our ear again out of the world and into his voice. It's about living a life that's every day listening for him to guide us, to speak to us. It's less, "This is what I want to do with my life, God. This is my plan. This is what's happening in my day." And it's more, "Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to use me today, Lord? Who do you want me to speak to today? What do you want me to do with this day that you have given me?" And then we must be willing to let Christ disrupt the plan of our life. So what does that look like in my workplace? What does that look like in my home? What does that look like with my business? What does that look like on my street with with the people in my world when I'm out and about? There has to be some awareness and intentionality. And maybe it just starts with you waking up tomorrow and saying, "God, lead me today. Disrupt the plans of my life so that I can walk in your plan." And then be willing to pivot. To pivot. Will you let Christ disrupt your life? Here's the other thing we can be sure of. Under the promise of the Messiah's jubilee, we can be sure that we can always look forward with hope. We can always look forward with hope. You know, there's a trend going around on social media, the 2016 trend, where people are posting photos from 10 years ago, from 2016. So I went back in my photo log to 10 years ago, to 2016, and 2016 was a year I was running half marathons. There we go. 10 years ago, I was a half marathon runner. I ran a couple, maybe four, five at the most. But what I learned and what I remember from running those half marathons was that one thing I could always count on was that about every 6 kilometers, there would be what's called a refuge station, a water station. And at the refuge station, there's water, but there's also often oranges or like Powerade. There's some friendly faces, some encouraging crowds at the refuge station. And what I noticed as I was running is that about 2 kilometers out from the refuge station, I would start to think about that water station that was coming. As I'm running along and I was hurting and I was in pain and my body was telling me I needed to give up and I was tired, all I tell myself is, "Once I get there, once I get to the refuge station, there'll be water. Once I get there, there'll be someone to give me an encouragement. Once I get there, there'll be the loo. Once I get there, there'll be an orange or something, a place of refuge." And the place of refuge began to drive you forward. Even in the pain, even in the tiredness, the thought that refuge was just around the corner. And I can only imagine what it would have been like in the year leading up to the Jubilee year. Can you imagine That Jubilee year would have been driving them forward. We just have to get to the 50th year. We just have to get round the corner and refuge will be there. The patient expectation for what was to come, the hope of what was just around the corner would have been overwhelming. You can imagine for those in debt, or those enslaved, or those who had lost land, lost hope, the hope that would have begun to stir in them as they drove toward the year of the Jubilee. They waited for that redemption year. And the beautiful thing for us is that because Christ opened the door for a Jubilee life for all of us, we can always look forward with hope and expectation for what Christ has already secured for us. And we don't have to wait for every 50 years to live and receive that hope in Christ. We can hope today. We can hope tomorrow. We can hope in the days that follow. And it's that hope that will drive you forward in your life. Hope is commonly understood as a wish or a strong desire for something to take place. I hope I pass my exam. I hope you get better soon. I hope we get the house. That's how we use that word often, isn't it? But biblical hope is so much more than a wish for something to happen. Biblical hope is different because biblical hope doesn't wish that something good might take place. Biblical hope lives with an expectation that God will do what he promised he will do. And the hope that you and I have is a confidence in Christ. The hope that you and I have is a confident expectation in the Messiah's Jubilee, that he is faithful to fulfill what he started in us and through us. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12 says, "Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. Because I have hope, I can trust and I can believe that though the doctor's report says one thing, God has the final word over my life. Because I have hope, I can believe that even though the situation looks impossible, I can trust in a God who is there through the impossible. Because I have hope, I can believe that even when it looks bad, I know that Christ redeems it for good." Steve mentioned events unfolding this week. And even so, we've more recently heard that they have impacted our very own community here with Pakuranga College students. And those events might cause us to lose hope. They might cause us to question hope. And I understand. I've been there. I've stood in that spot of hope deferred. But the Messiah's Jubilee means this. In light of the fall, our world is not as it should be. But through Christ, it will one day be right again. That is the promise of the Jubilee. Through the cross, he is restoring all things to righteousness. To rightness, and we have not yet seen the fullness of that. And that, amidst the pain and the grief that we experience in this world, is what we put our hope in. Because the world is not right. It is not right, but it will be. Our challenge is that we live in the mess of the middle, of the wait, of the in-between. But I'm reminded that through Christ, we do not grieve like those without hope. We always look forward with hope. Number three, because of the Messiah's Jubilee, I can live knowing there's a but God coming. There's a but God coming. I'm going to ask the band to come and join me now. Have you ever felt like you've received an answer to prayer, but it wasn't the answer? I can remember a season when Steve and I were really praying for something for our family. And after a couple of years of praying and believing and really just trusting, we got an answer. But when we looked at it, really, if we were pretty honest with ourselves, it wasn't the ultimate, the answer that we were hoping for. And I clearly remember complaining to God, a little bit embarrassed, because he did answer. It just wasn't how I wanted him to. And I can remember so clearly in my lament to him, he said to me, "I haven't finished yet. I haven't finished yet. This is just the middle of your miracle." And so often we fall into the trap of giving up and bailing out before the miracle has worked its way through. We stop at an answer when God is asking us to pursue the ultimate answer. Have you ever approached one of those roadworks in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night? The ones that have the temporary red traffic light at a roadworks in the middle of the night. I can remember once I approached one of these, it's pitch black, there's no one around, I'm on a country road, and I rock up to this roadworks and the light's red, so I stop my car. And whatever it is about these situations, but you feel like you're sitting there for hours, don't you, at this red light. And I'm sat there for what felt like a very long time, and I'm starting to wonder if anybody knows I'm sitting here, but I'm a rule follower, so I ain't going through that red light. If the red light's red, I'm staying there until somebody says green. And so I'm sitting there going, do they even know I'm here? Like, have they forgotten? Is the person fallen asleep that switches the switch? Is there a button that somebody should be pushing? Is there a sensor I have missed that I am not sat on? Is the timer broken? What is going on? And so you roll backwards and you roll forwards and you're trying to get the sensor to work and remind it that you're there so you're not sat there all night. I don't know about you, but life sometimes feels a bit like I'm stuck at a stop-go section of a roadworks in the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere, with nobody noticing I'm there. Sometimes it feels like we've been sat at a stop for so long that we wonder if God's forgotten that we're sitting there waiting to move again. Maybe God forgot that we sat here. Maybe he's forgotten that we're waiting for the miracle, that we're waiting for the answer, that we're waiting for the breakthrough. Can I tell you today that what we think is the end of the road, so often I get the feeling that God is saying this is only just the beginning. I've come to experience a God who places a but where we would place a full stop. Because scripture is full of but God moments. Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isaiah 48, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God, our God, stands forever. Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Acts 2:24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. 2 Timothy 2:9, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Maybe today you needed a reminder that there is a but God that is still to come. A but God moment of redemption and restoration. In the waiting, I must not give up. I must not give up in the waiting, because he's not finished yet. And there are some of you here today who I get a sense that you've put a full stop. You think it's over, it's done, that's it. But I want to remind you today, God is not finished yet. There is a but God coming. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I'd love to pray for you this morning. Pray for you if you're in a space or a place where you you feel like you're just in a bit of a struggle right now, you maybe some lost hope, perhaps you just got some circumstances that are feeling very overwhelming. And today, this is just the reminder that you needed. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your return policy, for your redemption plan. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross that paid the price for each and every one of us. And we choose today, in the midst of our circumstance, to put our hope in you. We choose today to trust you, even when we cannot see a way through. God, we choose today and we invite you to disrupt our lives. Even in the messy, we want to live a life that's led by you, even if that means an interruption. And we choose, Lord, to put our hope and cling to the redemption work that you are doing in our lives. Father, I pray for your peace and your hope and your goodness to be our testimony as we walk through each and every season of our life, knowing that we live in the promise of the Messiah's Jubilee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.